Good seeing you in John chapter 3 this morning. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the love of God. Very familiar passage, John chapter 3, but also the verse more specifically that we're going to be looking at this morning in verse 16, John 3 and verse 16. I've been reminded over the last few days just about God's love and how great His love is for us. John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Lord, as we come before You, we thank You for this opportunity to gather in Your house. I thank You, Lord, for the choir special dealing with Your love. Thank You, Lord, for the hymns dealing with Your love. Thankful, Lord, also for the special that was sung today, as it's as a result of Your love that one day we will be face to face with You for all eternity. And it's because of that love that You have bestowed upon us. As unworthy as we are, we just thank You, Lord, for it. Help us to recognize this today and be reminded of it. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe we could say that John 3:16 is probably the most widely known verse in all of the Bible. And just about every gospel message or gospel tract, John 3:16 is a staple. John 3:16 is among the first verses that children will ever memorize in Sunday school or VBS or Christian school or some type of Christian home school, which also means it's a verse that is committed to memory for nearly the whole lifespan of many folks. At just about every sporting event, you'll see a sign that says John 3:16. I remember when Tim Tebow came out for the championship game with the University of Florida with John 3:16 in his eye paint. And as a result, that verse was searched millions of times on the internet. We've heard it so many times, and the danger therein lies in the very real fact that it can lose its meaning to us. To illustrate, some of you may have something hanging on your wall at home or maybe sitting on your shelf at home. It's been there for years. You can enter the room and not even really know it's there. You can walk past it. You can work around it. Sometimes you don't even see it. Unless one day you're just sitting still, you're looking around and you are taking in your surroundings. And what has been a blur amidst everything else once again has your attention. Maybe also you've had something new, and then after a few months or so, a year or so, it no longer stimulates the eyes or the mind. It no longer brings excitement, the joy of being new. And I believe the Lord's goal this morning is to remind us of His love in John 3:16 that is for the world and how it was displayed over 2,000 years ago. John 3:16 is not just a salvation verse, it is a verse for this Christian life. So let's dive in. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." So first, we're going to look at God's love for the world. Genesis 1 and verse 26 through 27. "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So God loved you and I enough to create us. If you had foreknowledge of the very real fact that your design, your invention would bring you trouble most of the time, you might just scratch the whole idea and never design the thing and never build the thing. But God knew who you and I would be, and He created us anyway. He knew the trouble that you and I would cause, but God not only displayed His love for us in creating us, but also how He created us. God created us in His image. When you think about this, you think about a template. If you're going to put something together, you're going to build something. I tell you what, you show a lot of care for what you're doing based off the template that you are following. And when you think about this, and God, and when he designed us, he used himself, his own image, as the template. God created us in his own image. As the old children's song says, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves all the little children of the world. We can include those born with disabilities or abnormalities, those with special needs. If you are a boy or girl born into this human race, you had a designer and formed you in the womb of your mother, and he loves you. He is not only the creator God, but he is your creator God. He loved us enough to bring us into existence, but also to form us into his image and likeness. He could have just thrown us together in the likeness of anything, but you and I were special enough to him to be created after his image and likeness. His love went a step further. He loved you enough to breathe life into you. Genesis 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You could have been formed in your mother's womb. You could have been born without life, but God loved you enough to breathe the breath of life into you. The love of God was on full display early on in your life. And how far did his love go if it was to create us, if it was to breathe life into us and then stop? Because that isn't far enough. You were also born with a soul. So God's love extended beyond what man can see to the very heart of man. We see that God gave his only begotten son. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love in action. God gave. His love was not just I love you, it was displayed. How much would you value God's love if we do not see an outpouring of God's love on a daily basis, hearing us when we pray and answering our prayers, comforting us when we're in need of comfort, working in ways that only he can? His love is displayed in action. Command means displayed. Some say come through on, make good on. An accurate representation of God's character in his love. Now, this is important. How do you know that someone loves you? If they give of themselves for you. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Love is displayed by the giving of oneself. And God gave the world his son because of his immeasurable love toward us. Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Without Christ, we don't have life this morning. And Jesus was humble and Jesus was willing to be used of God to pay the way for us to come to know the Father and to have our sins forgiven and to have a home in heaven. Philippians 2 and verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's been said, God the Father called and God the Son answered. He was humble. He was obedient. All the way to the cross. And when Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to rescue him from the cross, it was his love for the world that kept him there until it was finished. And it was finished when he said it was finished. Some people call what happened on the cross a murder. No, murder is taking someone else's life. Jesus gave up his life. No man could take it from him. That was not a murder that day. That was not a murder. Jesus gave up his life. Nobody took it from him. 1 John 4 and verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Herein is love. Emphasis on this. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. See, we are incapable of being the gold standard, so to speak, on what love is. But God is perfect in his love. God is perfect in the display of his love. God's not partial with his love. His love cannot blind him to the faults and failures of others. That's important because the world mischaracterizes what love is. We think love turns a blind eye, if we're honest. A lot of us might even think that. And maybe not even in our thoughts, but in our actions. We say, you know what? I love my kids, so I'm going to turn a blind eye to it. I love my spouse, so I'm going to turn a blind eye to it. God didn't like that. He can love you and not like your sin and hate your sin at the same time. God's love is not blinded. Our verse says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. See, God's love was not blinded as to who we are. God knew everything about you and I when he sent his only begotten son to bleed and die for you and me. He knew it all. Before you were conceived, he knew it all and still allowed you to be conceived. That's love. The day you were born, he knew all you do, but still allowed you to be born. The day you trusted him as personal Savior, he knew it all and still accepted you. That's love. We can all think of some things that if some people knew about us, they might would write us off. Wouldn't give us the time of day. But Jesus has known all along who you were, what you'd do, who you would be. He knew some of us for seasons in our life would have horrible reputations, maybe use drugs, maybe live a life in utter defiance to him. He knew that some of us would do some pretty horrible and wicked things and in essence shake our fist at God. He knew the worst side of us. He knew the side of us that we think at times that we're the only ones that know. He knows every jot and tittle of your life, but it did not stop his love. And because it didn't stop his love, he didn't withhold his love, and his love was stirred into action, and he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for you and for me. The latter part of 1 John 4 and verse 10, we see this, and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big word with a simple meaning. And it's essentially this. Jesus took your place and mine. Jesus sacrificed himself in our place. Romans 3 and verse 25, whom God hath set forth, God setting forth, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. 1 John 2 and verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This word quite simply means that Jesus took the wrath of God that was rightfully ours upon himself. And he endured the agonies of the cross so we would not have to endure the agonies of hell for our sin. He stood in our place. He bore our sorrows. He took our nails. He took our crown of thorns. He took our cross all upon himself. That is love. There's nobody on this planet that would love you to even a remotely close degree as that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The next emphasis here this morning is this, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. We arrive at the part of John 3:16 where there's a point of decision. We're at the point in John 3:16 where we've moved beyond God's love. We've looked at God's love. We've looked at how God displayed his love and sending his only begotten son. And then we arrive at the place of John 3:16 where it is about us. I'm thankful that God didn't just stop right there. He's already done more than he should have. He's already done more than we deserve. But what do we do with God's love? Do we accept his love? Do we reject his love? What do we do with the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ? Do we reject his sacrifice? Do we accept his sacrifice? Do we seek to gamble with our life, with our eternity? Do we risk leaving not knowing if you'll have to stand before God and endure His wrath for all eternity? The point of decision, John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Whosoever means you. It means me. It means your kids. It means the people that we pass on a day-to-day basis, the worst of society. Whosoever believeth. Now, this is important because this is not a head knowledge belief. James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I've witnessed to people many a times and they say, yes, I believe there's a God, and simply because they believe that there is a God, they believe that they are okay. They live however they want to live their life on this earth, no importance on the things of God, no dedication to God's word or His house, no attempt to live a holy and separated life, which is well-pleasing unto God, and they are content believing there is a God. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is a heart knowledge. It's not a head knowledge. If you know there's a God up in heaven, you're no different than the devil. He knows that too. You may say, I pray to God. You know, the devil also talks to God. He communicates to God. He did multiple times in Scripture. I believe he still does all day, every day, about us, wanting to have us for a season. He went to God about Job. He went to Jesus to try and trap him. Jesus told Peter, Satan wanted to sift him as wheat. It's not a head knowledge. Some say words directed up to heaven, but it has to be a heart knowledge. I ask you, has your heart surrendered at some point in your life in belief upon Jesus Christ? Do you see yourself as a sinner, repenting of your sin, which means having a change of mind about your sin? And by the way, with a change of mind about sin and a change of heart about sin, it will be evident in your actions. John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Who's Him? It's Jesus Christ. You know, many people are fine with the word God because it can mean whatever to a lot of people. It can mean whatever. But you get to talking about Christ, that's when people start getting upset. It starts getting real specific at that point. It starts getting real narrow at that point. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's not Joseph Smith. It's not Jesus' mother Mary. It's not a priest. It's not a pope. It's not doing your best to be a good person. It's not attending church. It's not getting baptized or sprinkled or christened. If you've been told any of these things, not trying to be unkind, but you were under the influence of a false prophet that disseminated false doctrine. If you believe in any of these things and trusting in them for the forgiveness of sins and securing a home in heaven, it is damnable heresy. A damnable heresy is something that if you place faith and trust in it, it will send you to hell. And there's a lot of it being taught even today in various places. Jesus Christ is who you must have a heart knowledge of in order to go to heaven. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So to be saved from hellfire, to be saved from the consequences and the judgment of your sins for all eternity, it is only through Jesus Christ. There's no other way around it. There's no other way to heaven. There's no other way to have your sins forgiven. You must reject all other paths. It's very common today where it's often proclaimed that there are many paths and many roads that lead to heaven. But you must reject all other paths apart from Jesus Christ. And you might say that's narrow. It is. But it's God's heaven. It's God's Son. It's God's earth. And we are His creation. And this is His book. And this is what He says in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're going to believe in God, you might ought to see how he feels about the whole thing. And we get that from his word. We don't get that from man. We don't get that from woman. We don't get that from children. We don't get that from creation. We don't get that from any other thing or person. We get it from the word. John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What's perish mean? In context, it means to die a second, unending, eternal spiritual death. That is when your soul is cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And it will never end. The only way to avoid hellfire is by believing on Jesus Christ. And at the end of John 3:16, we have a very beautiful phrase with great meaning, but have everlasting life. Heaven is your inheritance. Eternity with Christ will be your inheritance. From the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, you are eternally secure. And I'm thankful for that. And I can tell you by, it's great when you can take the Bible at its word and at face value. When you can come alongside with some personal experience to go come alongside of it, I tell you, it just does something with you. I was away from the Lord and the Holy Spirit never left me. Never left me. I was away from him, but he never got away from me. I was in the wrong places at the wrong time, at the wrong times of night, and all those different things. And I tell you what, and the Holy Spirit didn't ride me sometimes like we like to ride other people. We find out that somebody's away from the Lord, and we just go hop on their back for the long haul. And you know what? They never gonna quit running. So long as you on their back. Sometimes we think we're doing good. We think we're doing somebody good. No, get off their back. Let the Lord do it. That'd do some good. Holy Spirit never left me. It might be probably once a month the Holy Spirit would speak something to my mind, to my heart. Like most of the time it was, what are you doing? And it was in a place, or I'd find myself in a place where it's like, I'm a mess. And the Lord would, in those times, prick on my heart, what are you doing with yourself? Why are you living this way? Why are you doing this to yourself? But from the moment you place faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are eternally secure. You're in the very hand of God. You are sealed by his power. Many people reject Christ because they don't feel that they can keep their salvation. So why even try? No, you trust in Christ and his finished work on Calvary, and he secures you. I can't keep myself. Nobody in this room could keep their self if our eternity was left to us. We can't do nothing to earn salvation. We can't do anything to keep salvation. When you trust in Christ, you'll have everlasting life. Trust this morning you realize or been reminded that God loves you. And he didn't just say that he loves you. He acted upon his love by sending his only begotten son to die on the cross for our sins, giving us the opportunity to trust in him as our personal savior. And if you have not had your sins forgiven, you can believe on the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Having your sins forgiven, having a home in heaven, inheriting everlasting life, going through your time on this earth, knowing that you are eternally secure. If something happened to you, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Lord, as we come before you, we thank you.